Alfie asked me, when he asked me to come and speak, he said, "Colin, can you speak on prayer?" And I said, "Well, that would be fine." Now, before we start, you've got to realize that I can't cover the subject of prayer in one sermon, nor in 20 sermons or 100 sermons. All I can do is, I'm going to look at some scripture. All I want to do and all I can do this morning is, the scriptures that I read, it will be upon those scriptures that I will refer to the subject of prayer. That's going to be a wee bit frustrating because it's a great subject. It's a subject that I love to read about and study and listen and observe how people pray, wherever that is and whatever occasion it may be. But the frustrating thing for you will be is, why did he not say this? He should have said that. He left out this. And really the most important thing is this, we never even discussed it. That'll happen, because if I was going to listen to somebody preaching on prayer, I'd have my mind set up right away what I think I should hear and what needs to be said. That may not happen for you, because I'm going to take a portion of scripture and I'm going to preach or talk from those scriptures what they maybe teach us and tell us about prayer. But before we do that, I'm going to make some just general remarks so that we really understand how we're going to go about this. When it comes to praying, this is just by word of introduction, the contents of prayer, some of the contents of prayer. Now, there's been a lot of prayer offered up here this morning. I don't know what time we started, but there's been a lot of prayer. Probably more prayer than anything else has happened since what I come at 9:30, 9:40, 10, and that speaks volumes itself. But what are some of the contents of prayer? Well, some of the contents of prayer are adoration of God, confession of sin, thanksgiving, supplication, petitions, requests, lamentations, and sometimes there is reasoning and questioning. These are only some of the contents that we find or hear of in prayers. Still, by way of introduction, I just want to refer to two prayers that are maybe something different from what I said there. When you think of the prayer of Cain in chapter Genesis 4 and 13 to 15, I'm not going to be preaching on it, I'm just referring to it, it's there. It's the first prayer in the Bible, and of all man to make the first prayer in the Bible, it's Cain. You know the story of Cain, and you know what God did to Cain after he sinned and after he murdered his brother. There was a curse placed upon him and so on, and many other things happened. And yet we read here in one of those verses, in verse number 13, I'm not going to preach on it, I'm referring to it as an illustration. And Cain said unto the Lord, after the Lord had cursed the earth and he would become a vagabond and a stranger and so on. And then we read in verse 13 of Genesis 4, he says, "And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." I think that's reasoning. And I didn't mention that as a content of prayer. Seems to be that Cain is reasoning. Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is what you're going to do to me? And you know, the amazing thing about this prayer of reason that Cain offered to the Lord did listen and the Lord did hear and the Lord did answer and the Lord did respond in a very positive way. And here's what the Lord says in verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore whoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." Cain said, "Lord, it's too much. This is what you're saying to me is too much. People be out to kill me." And the Lord says, "Listen, Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold if anyone tries or attempts to kill you. The Lord has set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." Now that's only an illustration, a small, short prayer, a prayer in the midst of desperation. Cain was desperate. I said I wasn't going to preach on it, I'm not. Cain was desperate, and he was in a desperate situation that you and I would never want to be in. And in that desperate situation, I want to keep this simple. He prayed a prayer of reason. God, are you sure? It's really too much. I'll never be able to bear it. And God heard and God answered in a very positive way. Cain, there'll be nobody set out to kill you. I'll set a mark upon you and you will not be murdered. Well, who would have expected that? The other prayer I just want to refer to by way of illustration is the prayer of a man called Jabez. Maybe you know this prayer, maybe you've never heard of it, maybe you've never heard of the man. But he prayed a very short prayer to God. We don't know much about him, other than he was a noble man. And that prayer is found in 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. I'll just read it very quickly and then I'll refer to it as another type of prayer that God heard and God answered. That may maybe think he wouldn't hear or he wouldn't answer because he might not be interested in it. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called him his name Jabez because I have bore him with sorrow. Listen to the prayer, verse 10, 1 Chronicles 4. And Jabez called out to God, to the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Other versions of the Bible and other interpreters talk about, you know, this is a prosperity prayer. Enlarge my borders. Make things bigger and greater and better for me. Whether it's your bank account, your farm, your homes, your houses, your holiday homes, your cars, whatever. And God blessed him. Now, there's more to the prayer than that. But the issue I'm making here with reference to an illustration of another prayer, this is a request prayer. A request prayer. I think it falls into line very well with what Philippians talks about in Philippians chapter 4, how we're to come with thanksgiving and we're to make our requests known to God. We're to make our requests known to God. So my point, and just by way of introduction, illustrating a prayer of reason, a prayer of request, and I did that for the simple reason, and here it is. All prayers do not have a fixed structure. Biblical prayers, all prayers do not have a fixed structure. But there are many prayers in the Bible that do have a fixed structure. I think Solomon's prayer in the dedication of the temple is quite a fixed structure. Jesus, when he taught his disciples, Our Father which art in heaven, that is a very structured prayer. And there are many other prayers in the Bible that are structured prayers. I did hear structured prayers here today, and I heard prayers that were not structured. And do you know what? They're both biblical. And do you know what? God will hear and answer such prayers. Now, I just clarify, I don't think I need to clarify for this congregation. When I'm thinking about prayer, I'm thinking about prayer to one God, to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's it. One God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And prayer, when I'm speaking about prayer, are biblical prayers. There are many other kinds of prayers in the world and in society today, from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures and societies and beliefs. People say we're not a praying nation, or such and such is not a praying nation. That depends how you interpret it. The praying I'm referring to, and we will refer to, is prayer that is prayer to God. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and to no one else. And the other thing I want to say about the prayer before we look at some scripture is, you know, the prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the saved person, the prayer of the Christian, before we even look at any prayers, it's a delight to the Lord. Proverbs tells us that. It's a delight to the Lord. So whatever prayers you're offering, it's a delight to the Lord. And even when we ask amiss, And even if we say it the wrong way, and even if we don't want, even if we say it the way that maybe others don't approve of, God takes all the wrongs. The Spirit takes all the wrongs. Christ takes all the wrongs. And he turns it around to what is right. To be pleasing and fit to be presented to God, to hear and to answer. Right, that was a lengthy introduction, but hopefully it will set the platform for what we really want to look at this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read to verses 1 to 14. Luke 18, verses 1 to 14. Two parables that are closely related together. They go together. You shouldn't read one without the other because they're both relating to one another. They're written to two audiences. They're Jesus' disciples and the Pharisees. There's two men making two prayers. There's a judge, a needy widow, and then there's God. All of those characters in two parables. You say, Colin, what on earth are you going to say about prayer with all of that stuff in the reading? Well, the readings really are about prayer. And all of these people in this reading are all illustrations of how and what prayer should be. So let's read these two parables and then we look at them with references to what we can learn about prayer. Luke 18, verses 1. And we're speaking here about Jesus. And he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there is in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse number 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Then we come to verse 9, and it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, a different audience, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector, I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May God bless the word of God as was read. The time frame for this message, the time frame for what Jesus said, from the moment that he spoke these parables till the return of the Lord. See, sometimes we read the Bible and we look at it and we put it into its setting and we say, but that's not relevant for us today because that was way back then. Well, the time frame that Jesus is speaking here is from the day that he spoke the parables until the day that he will return. You say, Colin, how can you get that out of these texts? Well, we turn to verse number 8 of the first parable. Jesus says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then Jesus said this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So whatever Jesus is talking about here, faith, prayer, he's saying, will I find faith? Because the parables before this were really all about faith. Now we're moving to prayer in Jesus' teaching. He's saying, will I find faith? Faith like the widow woman who persevered with the judge. Will I find faith at all? The faith that this woman had to persevere and keep on pleading with the judge for him to help her and so on. Will I find faith in God? Will I find a faith like this judge? Will there be faith on earth even when I return? And so it is equivalent, applicable for us today. We call it the last days, last times, the last days when full of temptation, trials, troubles, and the time frame that could easily become a discouraging time. It's that very issue, I think, that Jesus is addressing as well. Discouragement. Discouragement and giving up. And maybe even falling away. Because Jesus says here, the times between now when I speak and the time between that and when I return again, it's a long time and it's going to be difficult. And there'll be times of discouragement and difficulty and problems. And Jesus begins to address that issue in these parables. We just look at our own situation at the moment. How discouraged, how consumed. Use those two words. Are you as a Christian today living in this world? Okay, in New Zealand at the moment, lots of things are happening. Lots of things are being said. Lots of things are not being said. Well, you could be consumed by it all. Just consumed. Consumed to sorrow, consumed to I can't take any more, consumed to I don't want to know any more, consumed. We're not allowed to say this, we're not allowed to say this, we're supposed to believe this, we're supposed to believe that, we're not supposed to do this, but we're supposed to do that. And it goes on, become consumed. And when you become consumed about something that you don't really believe in, consumed about a way of life that you don't really follow, you can get weary. You can become discouraged. You can even think about giving up. If you know, Colin, Christians don't think like that. That's not the way the Christian life is. Well, Jesus said something different. Look at that verse number one. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Somehow Jesus knew. Somehow Jesus understood that there will be days of when Christians will feel consumed, when there will be troubles for them, when there will be things that will happen in society that will be hard to face and hard to deal with. They'll become saddened and discouraged. Because he says, do not lose heart. He knew the possibility of Christians losing heart. And so he says there in verse number one, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Consistent, persistent, prevailing prayer from a group of people, from an individual, will enable us to avoid discouragements. It will enable us to avoid discouragements. Have you ever noticed that about your own life? There comes a time in your own situation, your own personal life, and you've got discouraged for whatever reason. Could be death in a family. Could be you lost your job. It could be a sickness. It could be just the way your community has turned out to be at the moment. It could be a whole lot of reasons why you can lose heart. And Jesus knows that. But have you ever noticed that when you think about what's causing you to lose heart and then you start to pray about it, that things begin to change in your soul, in your heart, in your mind, and in your conscience? The little chorus goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is biblical truth. Biblical truth. Jesus went on to say, you know, pray for those who persecute you and who abuse you. So that simply means praying for people who don't like you. Praying for people who annoy you, whether it be a neighbor, someone down the street, someone at school, someone in the university, someone at work, your boss, whatever, or even in the church. There are people and they won't like you. Things happen and you don't like it. And it causes you to be discouraged, or it causes you to be irritable or even grumpy. And Jesus said, look, I know that. I know all that. But funny enough, Jesus says, well, you're to pray for those people. How are you going to pray for those people? How do you pray for people who really don't like you? And don't tell me nobody doesn't like you, because you have not lived your life the age of most people here without having some sort of issues in your life to do with family or neighbors or church where it's all gone wrong. We just try and forget about it. Maybe move away, it'll go away, it won't go away. It's just in here and in here. But Jesus knew it was in here and in here, but he said, look, there's a way to avoid it. You pray for those people. How do you do it? Well, I suggest that when you look at prayers that are structured, biblical prayers that are structured, you will find in the biblical prayers that are structured, they begin with praise and adoration of God. They begin with praise and adoration of God. And there's no better way to start a prayer about a conflict in your soul with reference to someone else or something else than to start with a prayer of adoration and praise of God. And do you know what will happen? Generally, maybe not all the time, but a big percentage of the time, do you know what happens? Your mind and your conscience and your soul and your heart, it moves into an arena when you're praising and exalting and adoring God and worshiping him in your prayer and thanking him for who he is and all he has done and how he's the creator of the world and created you and how he's got a place reserved for you, and you start to praise him and praise him. Do you know what happens? There's a change begins to come upon your conscience, upon your mind, and upon your heart. And then you start to pray for the issue or the people or the persons that were troubling you in the first place, and you see them in a completely different light. You see them as people. They're just as much a rat bag as you and I are. They're just as evil and sinful as you and I are. And then you realize, well, you know what they need and what I need and what you need is more of the love of God, more of the grace of God, more of the mercy of God, and more of the forgiveness of God. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand, but could you put up your hand to that being the truth? And if you can't put up your hand to that being the truth, could you try it out one day? Just try it out for yourself. Say, that guy, this is what he told us one Sunday. You know, this is how it's supposed to work. There's this guy at work, there's this person at work, there's this issue in my family, there's this issue at church, there's this issue in the community. And Jesus says, I'm supposed to pray, but these people are profusely annoying me, even making me cross. I'm supposed to pray for them, God. And then start to praise the Lord. Not by singing, by talking to God. Prayer is simply talking to God. And talk to God about how beautiful he is, how wonderful he is, how gracious he is, how majestic he is, how wise he is, how just he is, and so on. And you get into that prayer, you'll find out that your issue is really nothing. Because then your heart fills up and you're overwhelmed and you're consumed by God and his attributes. And then you look at the issue and it's so small. It kept you up all night, it kept you up all week, it kept you up for months. You've lost weight. I mean, who knows what it can do to you? And it becomes this size. And you say, Lord, I'm no better than that person or those people. I am no better. And I'm going to pray for your love to be upon them, like it is upon me, your grace to be upon them. You see, that's what Jesus said there in the first verse. That's really what he's talking about. The men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't be consumed by anything, whatever it is, even the news. Don't be consumed by it. Pray for those who make up the news, that they'll get some good news. Really, really good news. So really what Jesus was saying here in the very opening verse make prayer a part of your everyday living. Wow. See the word always? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So really, he's simply saying, make prayer a part of your everyday living. Now, do you believe in that? I don't want you to put up your hand. Do you believe in making prayer an everyday part of your life? Do you believe in that? You say, Colin, what does that mean? It simply means everyday part of your life. I mean, how many hours are you out and about working and doing what you have to do? You say, Colin, I haven't time to break away from that and start to pray. Praying is simply talking to God. I could have come along here and I was tempted to look at 2 and 3 word prayers in the Bible and how God handled them and how he blessed those prayers and answered them. The Bible's full of 2 and 3word prayers, beautiful prayers that God heard immediately and answered, or Christ heard immediately and answered. Lord, this person is annoying me profusely right at the moment. I'm going to have to visit someone. I'm going to work, and I don't know how it's all going to work out. Can you talk like that all day, most times, about all the things that are going on in life? Well, Lord, I'm getting into this shop, and I don't know how it's going to work out either. I'm going to the doctor's tomorrow. I don't know how that's going to work out either, Lord. I just need so much wisdom and so much whatever, da, da, da. Lord, I've got a neighbor, and Lord, there's somebody at my work, there's somebody in my school. And you just talk your way through the day. But you're talking to God on your way through the day. And that's what Jesus is saying. And you see, when we do that, well, we won't lose heart. That's what he says. We won't lose heart. Making prayer a part of our everyday living will avoid discouragement. We won't lose heart. But there's another reason why we should make prayer an everyday part of our life, and it's simply this. And this has come out in some of the statements this morning in our service. Hasn't God invited us to do this? I mean, I don't want this sermon to in any way be a sermon where I'm telling you what to do. It's the last thing I want. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I wouldn't tell you what to do anyway. But I'm here to look at what Jesus says about this. This is what he says in this parable. I want you to do this. Disciples, I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to be discouraged. And the way you can do that is make prayer an everyday part of your life. What about Hebrews 4 and 16? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace. You're discouraged. Things are annoying you. People are annoying you. You're being consumed by bad things. There's mercy and grace in prayer. At the throne of grace there, you're going to find mercy and grace. Grace to cope. Grace to go beyond the problem, the issue, the difficulty, the thing that's annoying you. And it's a beautiful invitation. The prayer of the righteous is a delight to God. And he delights in an everyday prayer. Or you're having made your life a part of everyday praying. Come, you'll find grace to help. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord. It's an invitation. Cast it, do it. He sustain you. That's what he says. Peter says also, casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, pray without ceasing. James 4:8, that's beautiful. Draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. Is that not a beautiful invitation? You know, we would understand the invitation that went like this. I'm a restaurant owner, pretend. I'm standing outside my restaurant. You pass by. I said, come in and enjoy a beautiful meal. Come in and enjoy a beautiful meal that I will cook for you. You'd be in there right away, and you would enjoy it. I said, thank you very much. That's what Jesus is saying. Draw nigh to me. Talk to me. Children, talk to God about every single thing in your life. The little fears that you have, the doubts that you have, the apprehensions you have. talk to God about it. He says, you talk to me about it, you come close to me, you draw to me, you speak to me, and I will draw near to you. The God of grace, the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of wisdom, will draw nigh. Wow! Is that not the best recipe? Recipe is not a good word. Solution to the whole issue? Of course it is. Constantly talk to God. Talk to him about, and adore him and praise him, and talk to him about thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. As I said, the Lord's Prayer is really a structured prayer, but how does it start? How does it start? Our Father. I know that I have to be careful when I say our Father in public today or in a whole lot of audiences, because lots of people haven't had good fathers. That's an issue we need to be reminded about in today's society. And before you know, a little child can say to you, "Your father, don't talk to me about father." A lot of people can say, "Don't talk to me about father, this father business." But the Lord's Prayer simply says, "Our Father." The Father that we're talking about is the God of all grace and the God of all comfort. And that's the first one, is our Father which art in heaven. Wow. We've just heard a little talk on him. What more beautiful place. What a way to start. Beautiful invitation, beautiful illustrations, good advice, good teaching. And of course, Psalm 73 puts it like this. If you don't do this, if we don't do this, if I don't do this, if I don't follow these principles and follow these truths and follow these patterns of prayer, if I don't follow that, what's my option? What's your option, folks? What other option do you have? Oh, I can go and talk to my pastor. Oh, I can talk to my deacon. I can talk to my elder. I can talk to some family member. Yes, you can, and yes, you should. And they will be able to help you to a degree. But never in the way that God will be able to help you and comfort you and strengthen you and inspire you and encourage you and remove the doubt. There's no match for God. Not one. Not your husband or wife. That may be very precious to you and helpful, but it comes short of God. The psalmist puts it like this. Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. Who have I in heaven but you? Listen to this. There is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalmist, all he knew was God was everything. He was the answer to everything in prayer. In our thinking, in our analyzing, in our assessments, people can help. Doctors can help, surgeons can help, family members can help, and to a level and to a degree. But really, there's none to match the God of heaven and earth. And so many invitations he gives to us every day, and he delights in the prayer of the righteous. Making prayer a part of your everyday living. You see, the issue in the story here, in this first parable, is simply this. The widow persisted, and the widow persevered and prevailed until that crook of a judge finally came to her help. The guy was a crook. He didn't like people, and he didn't like God. He was anti-God and anti-people, and he was the judge. It says it there. He says... verse 2, said a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. It was a crook. But this woman prevailed and persevered, even with the crook judge. The wonderful story, the crook judge actually came to the party. He said, before that woman really does my head, and you know, I'll do what she wants. I'll give her justice. I will help her. That's what I'll do, because she's going to do my head, and I'm going to go mad. If she comes to my door another time, I'll go mental.
So he gave into her persistence.
He gave into her persistence. He gave into her continually coming to him. That's the story. What does God say? Can God beat that? Can God beat what the crooked judge did? God didn't care about anybody. But what does the story tell us? Shall God, listen to this, verse 7, shall God not avenge his own elect? Can God not come to help and to instruct and to teach and to comfort? Can he not come to his own elect? Wow! Can he not come to his own elect? This is what Jesus is saying. Okay, we got a crooked judge here. He finally gave in to a woman who persisted and wouldn't give up. And he says, but hold on a minute. There's something far better and far greater than that. If that's what the crooked judge did, what about God? What about Christ? What will he do? If you persist, if you prevail, if you make prayer a part of your everyday life, consistently coming to God, consistently talking to God, what will Jesus do? Well, here's what he says. Verse 7, shall God not avenge, help, encourage, strengthen his own elect who cry out day and night, prevail, persist, like the woman? But Jesus and God is not the crooked judge. He's better. Though he bears long with them. Verse number 8, look at this word, look at these words. I tell you, this is God, the God that we're to make a part of our everyday living and talking to. If the crooked judge eventually, because he had a sore head, give in to this woman who persisted, he says, I tell you, verse 8, that he will avenge them speedily. See the word speedily? Right away. Wow. Come to the throne of grace and you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's true. It's real. Do we know of it in our hearts? Do we really know of that in our hearts? He says, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith? Will he find the faith of this woman who persisted with the judge, the crooked judge, who eventually gave in? But when Jesus comes, will he find the faith of that woman? And will he find his elect having faith in God and persistent and prevailing in prayer? In other words, making prayer a part of our everyday living. Will Jesus find that? When he returns, that's what he says. Does he find it in your heart this morning? Let alone when he returns? Does he, as it were, look upon you today and look upon me today and see, yes, these people are my elect. They're born again, they're saved, I've chosen them from before the foundation of the world in Christ. Yes, these are my elect. I don't find the prevailing persistence of the woman in the story. I don't see that prevailing and persevering by way of making talking to me a part of their everyday living. I don't see that. Yes, they talk to me when they go to church. They talk to me sometimes in the morning. They talk to me sometimes at night. And sometimes they have prayer meetings and they talk to me then. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Do I hear from him? Persistently and prevailing. Making that a part of everyday life. Because my promise to them is, I will react speedily. What about the crooked judge? It says there, after a while, because of the widow's troubling me, I will avenge her, lest she continually come, she will weary me. After a while, after a long time, he eventually gave in. Jesus said, it's not after a long time when you come to me. When you make me a part of your life and talk to me about all your issues, it will take me long to react. Speedily, I will give you grace, forgiveness, peace, joy. I will hear the prayer. I will answer the prayer. That's what God's saying. That's what the parable's about. Making prayer a part of your everyday living. I have three more points I'm not even going to think about attempting to analyze them and give them to you, because it would go wrong. If we take this home and read that parable yourself, read it again and again, all those characters, the judge, the widow, Jesus himself, what he says, and how he does a comparing and a contrast, and how easy it is to lose heart, and how Jesus gives us the remedy and the solution for not losing heart, because he said you will lose heart unless you make God and prayer an everyday part of your living. Well, maybe we try, maybe we have tried. Okay, no, sorry. Maybe there's people in this congregation this morning and you say amen to what I've said. You say, Colin, I do that pretty much as I possibly can. All I can say, well, you'll know God's blessing because that's what you've done. And I would only encourage you from a human perspective, just keep doing it. Just keep talking to God. Instruct your children to do that. Encourage them to do that. You say, Colin, when I was a younger Christian, I used to be like that all the time. Wow. I was like that, but now I'm older and older, I see life so different and I'm consumed. So many things have been consumed and have been silenced, have been crushed. And I'm just that far away from wondering where it's all at for Christianity. And where's it all at with God and his word and the Bible? I'm just really, you know, at the age, I do the minimum. I go to church and I say an odd prayer, but the rest I just wrestle with. Don't need to be wrestling with these things. Oh, don't need to be wrestling with these things. Just need to be talking to God about these things. God is a delight to hear from you. And then you say, Colin, sometimes I'm like this and sometimes I'm not. But what we could say, all of us, you could say, Lord, I'm going home again tonight or this afternoon, this week. I'm going to study this parable again. Maybe Colin put it wrong, or maybe even there's more treasures in there that I didn't know about. But I think I got the gist of the principle of what he was speaking about. Now, Lord, will you enable me to put this into practice? And see the change and the transformation in your own thinking, in your own life. But maybe also see how maybe better equipped you are, and we are, and we will be, to cope with society in today's life. The world in today's life. Every morning you put on that news, we don't know what is coming next. We don't know what is. We think we've seen the worst and then something else happened. I'm talking about the whole world, not just our little world. Jesus simply says, you make prayer a part of your everyday living, then you will not lose heart, because men always ought to pray and not lose heart.